That's sister and brother Kate and Cole Gilliland, and I think, go on, it's good. And they have grandparents here, and Angie, and I think Chuck is watching online right now. So he's on his way. On his way somewhere, right? So just really grateful for that song and for the youth of our church who give so much and are not afraid to step out and not afraid to allow God to use them in the gifts and the callings that God has for them. So just really grateful for that. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for that song, and again, just this worship this morning, the song selected, the blessing, Lord, of just worshiping you and singing hymns and praises to our God. And we want to thank you for that today. And we come to this portion of service to open your word and to ask you to speak to us. Lord, I want to thank you that the word washes, that the word of God washes. And so when we move through several passages of Scripture today, that, Lord, that there might be one or two, or there might be all of them, that would affect any one of us in a different way. Because you speak, Lord, to our heart. You speak to the need of our hearts. And, Lord, so I want to pray, Lord, that just agreeing with Scripture, that your word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And we just know that you want to do that in every heart here. So I pray, Lord, for open hearts and open Bibles today. Open minds, Lord, that we might hear the word and that we might be empowered by the Spirit of God to go from this place, not just to have heard the word, but to go from this place to respond to it, to respond in it, to respond through it, Lord. We pray that the Spirit of God would illumine us today. You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. And that, Father, that you'd give us, as we speak, as we read, that you, the Spirit of the living God, would give application to every one of us. That you would lead us, that you would teach us, that you would show us the exact things that we need to be about and the exact things we need to do to respond. I pray for just a spirit of attentiveness on this place. I pray that you'd remove any distraction so that, Father, that we might truly see what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To, Lord, to come and to walk this life, this journey toward you, this journey toward your likeness, this journey toward your image, Lord, in every area of our lives. Come, Lord, visit us, we pray, through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We are in a series today on the call of Christ. We are in the midst of this discipleship initiative. A disciple is someone who follows the teachings and the lifestyle of someone else. And in Scripture, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you have made a commitment to follow his teaching and his ways. And just a better illustration of that, or a better, just a pinpoint thought about discipleship. Discipleship is about becoming like Jesus. It's becoming like him. It's where we're moving to places that we're thinking more like him, we're acting more like him, we're looking more like him. And what's so great about this call to Christ to follow him, is that that's what he desires to do. There's no angst about that. The Bible says in 1 John that when he asks us to do something, that it's not burdensome. And somehow we get this idea in this life that because God asks us to do something, it's burdensome. But his commands and his word is not burdensome. Matter of fact, he shares this life with us and gives us instruction so that the burden becomes lighter in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't suffer, and it doesn't mean that we don't have burdens, but it just means that when we're walking and we're following him, we're becoming like him. And you know, the burdens of this life, they don't seem like burdens anymore. Why? Because of the greatness of our God and how great he is in our life. And he's a God who will give us the peace that we need to move through the life that we live. And that's what discipleship is. It's just following him by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like him. And that's where we've been the last couple of weeks. Now, when you look at the Christian life and you look at the Bible speaks of the Christian life in a lot of ways. He talks about it as a walk of faith. I walk by faith, not by sight. He talks about it as a journey, a pilgrimage. He'll talk about it sometimes in agricultural terms, as a tree planted by the streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Or where we plant seed, where God plants seed in our heart and fruit comes forth from it. See, sometimes you have the Christian life as something that's an agricultural piece. Sometimes you see in Scripture that you see a military or a soldier aspect to the Christian life. And he'll talk about putting on the full armor of God that you may resist the enemy in the days of evil. You'll look at and see that we war not according to flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the destruction of fortresses. And so you'll sometimes see that the Christian life is a walk, or it's about a tree or something agriculture, and sometimes something militarily. But then also you'll see the Christian life described as an athletic event or a race. And I want to just say this because I think it's important. When you look at the agricultural illustrations of Scripture about your life, or the military, or the athletic, all three of those, and every one of those are going to point you to one place, and that one place is Jesus. That's who the call is to. That's who we're moving toward. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is not with us. Yes, he's with us. But we're moving toward him in new and fresh ways in this journey. And that's what makes the journey. That's what makes the life so exciting. That's why it makes it so so powerful, so alive, so abundant. It's because the Spirit of God is at work doing something. And that work is a work of salvation. It's a work of redemption. It's a work of freedom, freedom from the power of sin. It is a work of hope. A hope that I don't have to live like I've always lived. And that I move through life with just this promise of God in my life that brings me joy and life and happiness. And all along glorifying God. And that's what this is about. When you look from Scripture, from the very beginning of Scripture to the end, that's what it's about. It's about this redemption of God, this restoration in our hearts and our lives that God desires to do. And what we find in Hebrews 12, we have this illustration of discipleship, of the Christian life, or just whatever you want to call it, the description of it as a race. It describes it as a race. So look at this for just a moment. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, verse 1, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your, watch this, striving against sin. Every one of us knows that sin can still be a problem. For most of us, just look back over the last 4 or 5 hours or the last weekend. And there is this striving in Christ against the iniquity of the enemy, the powers of darkness. Because I don't know about you, but when Paul says that you're to be on your guard because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you think he meant that? He meant that. He meant that. And when we look at this passage, he says, listen, there's some things that you can do in this race, in this walk, in this process of discipleship. Very practical and very powerful to see you move to the next levels of maturity and faith in Christ. And you may be here today that you're a brand new baby Christian, or you might have been walking with him for 40 years or 50 years. And so this message can apply to any area, any place that you might find yourself along the journey of becoming Christ-like. Which I want to just say, when you look at the finish line, you see again, it's Jesus. We fix our eyes on the finish line. That's what you do when you're racing. That's what you do when you're running. And you're in this race. You're looking to finish. Okay? That's how I ran in eighth grade. I decided I'd run track in eighth grade. And realized then and forever that I'm not a good long-distance runner because I picked the 880. And the very first time I did it, I shot out like a rabbit. And after the first lap, I was dead. I was way up, and they just started, they were just zooming by me, And all I can think about is I'm not thinking about winning. I'm just thinking about finishing. I'm just thinking about finishing this thing. And I'm gasping for air, and I think, gosh, I'm the best one in our school with this. Lord have mercy, And I learned that in eighth grade, and you know what I did in ninth grade? I didn't do track. Sometimes that's what it's like. I just want to finish. I just want to finish the day. But do you know what the finish? Scripture says the finish is. It's the completion of your life. It's the completion of Jesus. It's the perfection of Christ. That's what it is. Whenever you see completion in Scripture, whenever you see the word perfect, whenever you see the finish, He is the finisher of your faith. He is the completer of your faith. And let me tell you this about the finishing faith of Christ. It's great. It's not some mamby-pamby thing that's weak. In anemic, it's a powerful thing that God does. And the reason why I want to say it that way is because we got to believe it that way. This is Jesus. This is who He is. This is what He's done. We were to become like Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's believe it like we've never believed it before. Preached it 100 times. I'll preach it another 100 times. I want to live this out before you. I want to live this out in my life. I want to live this out before my wife and my children and my family. And am I perfect at it? No. No. But I think by God's grace, we were a little better than we were last week. Because of principles of Scripture. Because of who He is and what He says. This finish line is Jesus. The Bible says He's the author. He is the chief leader of our faith. And He's the perfecter of our faith. That's what the word author in here means. It's the chief leader of our faith. And why is He the leader? Because He's the example. He's the one thing to possess. He's the prize. And what did He do with joy in this scripture? He faced and He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the sin of the world on Him for those several hours on that cross. Your sin and my sin, every vile thought that we've ever thought, everything that we've ever said or committed, the lifestyle of sin, the one-time things, the habits of sin. He endured that cross, bearing the shame in your place, in my place. Amen. And as we sang just a few minutes ago, the wrath of God was appeased. And those of us who are in Christ never have to worry about the wrath of God. Because we're in Christ and it was paid for 2,000 years ago. Amen. Amen. It was appeased. It was done away with. And not only that, but just as that sin is taken away and it's put in its place by Christ, He also gives us this new nature, this divine nature that grows in Christ to become more like Him. And what I have to see, I have to look at my life, and I look at it on a daily basis. God, what are the things that are coming out of my mouth? What are the things that are coming out of my life? What are the attitudes that I have? Are they like Christ? See, He endured this for you. And so He's our example. He is the goal. He is the finish line.
He's the finish line in the Christian life, the discipleship of our lives, the race as a mature tree in a garden. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And when it becomes something else, you have an idol. If it becomes money, if it becomes success in ministry, if it's to emulate someone else in this life, and about what the world says is success, and it's not Jesus, you'll bow down to an idol every time. And it can be ministry, it can be preaching, it can be the mission field, it can be missionary work, it can be evangelism, it can even be the Great Commission. Jesus must be first. That's what we're running toward. That's who we're running to. And whenever we substitute something else that might even be great and something that's of our calling, can become very dangerous. Because I don't know about you, but just by experience, ministry is wonderful. I've been doing it for 40-something years. 40 years? Less than that. But I want to tell you, ministry doesn't stack up to who Jesus is. It doesn't. It's Jesus we must be satisfied with. It's Jesus we must run after. Nothing else. It's not about Cottonwood. It's not about Fritcher. It's not about our staff. It's not about our leadership. It's about us pursuing God with everything that we are, racing toward the finish line. Maybe not in a sprint, but we're racing and we're moving toward it. And you know what's so great about it? In the race I talked to you about in eighth grade, I was exhausted. But in this race, God gives more and more energy, gives more and more rest. Why? Because He's the priority. He's the finish line. He's the number one. Now, what does that look like? You know, when I think about that, I think about Jesus, what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. So I want you to turn there for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at who the finish line is. Let's look at who Jesus is and the admonition of Scripture to be like Him. To the church at Philippi, and to everyone who would read this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, I want you to really look at this word mind for a moment, just in verse 2. He says, we're to be of the same mind. Now, is he talking about church unity? Yes, he is. But I want to just say something that I think he means a little bit deeper, that we need to be of the same mind of Christ. And he's going to say that in just a moment. I mean, when you look at these things that he's asking us to do, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, who do you think the mind is? Who do you think the love that's the standard? Who do we think that the spirit, which standard is the spirit? What do you think the purpose is? It's all found in Christ. It's all found in Jesus. That's our one purpose. That's our one intent. That's our one love. That's our one promise. It's Him. And then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own, out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And here it is. Have this attitude. And I want to tell you what the real word is. The word is mind. Have this mind of Christ. It's the same word that's used up in the passage of being one mind. He says, have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why we say this whole thought of becoming like Christ is thinking like Jesus. And the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think like Jesus, it changes the whole ballgame. Everything changes when you start thinking like Him. In other words, when you're thinking about Him and something comes along your way that is hard, you default to Him and the way He thinks. And sometimes that thing that's hard might be something that has been said or done
to you? And what's the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is not walk in anger, not walk in bitterness, not walk in junk, but walk in love, in life, in forgiveness. That's the mind of Christ. That'll change your life when I have the same mind as Christ does. And you look at it in thoughts of purity or in thoughts of selfishness and thoughts of just, you know, wanting things your way. It just changes. It changes everything when we declare that we have the mind of Christ and that we're going to have the attitude of the mind of Christ in everything that we do. It's not going to be compartmentalized in everything that we do. Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this mind. Now watch, he says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the end. It's the confession. It's the finish line. And the only way we got to even get on the race, on the road that leads to life, is because of what he did at the cross with his attitude and his actions. That's what you see here. Have the same attitude in yourselves. Have the same mind. Have the same kind of thinking. And that is very important. So you have two words here, the attitude, and then you have action. What is the action? Well, the action is he emptied himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, when I think like Christ, I'm ready to hear what God has to say, and I'm ready to move with what he has to say. Even if I don't like it, even if my flesh cries out and says, I don't want that, I don't want to do that. And so when we look at Christ this morning, what are the attitudes and what are the actions as a result of those attitudes that he lived? And I want to look at three this morning, okay? I've got just a few minutes, okay? But I want to look at three. The first is the attitude of the selfless. It's the attitude of the selfless. And selfless people in Christ will always be available to help somebody in need. That's just the bottom line. He has this attitude. Jesus has this attitude of selflessness. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. It's the attitude. It's an attitude of selflessness. It's an attitude that says, you're more important than me. Husband, you're more important to me, the wife. Wife, you're more important to me, the husband. It's a mutual attitude. It's an attitude in our work. It's an attitude in our play. It's an attitude in school, in the people that we see, and the people that we share with in life. You're more important than me. That's the attitude. It's what drove Jesus to become flesh, to become man, to become this babe that we sung of. He's looking out for your interests. He's spending his life for you. His ministry, it comes for you. He speaks, he thinks with you in mind. He loves with you in mind. He died for you. When you're tempted, he was tempted for you. He laughed and rejoiced for you. He cried and had grief for you. Yes, for his glory, but the glory is not separated from the relationship that we have with him. He joins us to it. He did this for you. He did this for me. Everything that he did. And you know what? He did it to empower you. He did it to equip you. He did it to help you, to aid you, to fashion you. And he's still doing it. Romans 8:34. The Bible says that on the screen, Romans 8:34. He is at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing. He's living for you, interceding for you. And you know, we look at Romans 8 a lot in our church because Romans 8 shows us what the completion is. like Christ for his glory. And that's what Jesus is praying for at the right hand of God today. He's praying for you. I think some of the most comforting words that I could ever say and ever hear is not, "Can I pray for you?" That's comforting. But let me tell you who is praying for you. And let's join Jesus in praying for you right now. He's praying right now. He's interceding right now for this body. He's interceding for your needs right now. Whatever you're going through, he's praying. He knows it. He sees it. He understands it. And he's praying at the right hand of God for you. If that doesn't set us free, if that doesn't bring us joy, if that doesn't bring us expectation, I don't know what will, because I don't know about you. I think Jesus is a pretty powerful prayer. And he's interceding for you right now. And sometimes we've just got to lay it all down and say, "I'm going to trust that. If I trust anything else, I'm going to trust that you've got this and you're praying for me." He's doing it even now. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. I left something on the screen for you, but I want to just give you the whole context of it, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." God partook of flesh and blood, that through death, watch this, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He became flesh to disarm the ruler in your life and mine. He came to render him powerless. Powerless is this enemy in the Christian context, in the Christian relationship. To render powerless, he said. And then he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Selfless God came to help you and me. Bottom line. Selfless God, selfless Jesus, to be selfless in this life, to lay down my own agendas, my own dreams, my own thoughts, my own worldview of how I'm supposed to be treated. Because I want to tell you, if God is supposed to be treated like he was not, I'm telling you what, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? God doesn't operate that way. It's for you, your interest. That's why he came. I think the reason why some of us can become so miserable in some of the seasons of our lives, if we're always thinking about us, me, my thoughts, my beliefs, my ways. And when it just isn't working out, we just get hacked. And when we get hacked, you start getting messed up. And when you start getting messed up, it starts messing up everybody around you. Right? Yeah. And that's why we want to be like Jesus with this attitude of selflessness. You know, how do we do that? I just think it's just being available to the Holy Spirit of the living God to do whatever, whenever, and however. And to be so sensitive to the people around us. You know, the person next to you, if you're not sitting in a family, you might be sitting next to a stranger that you may not know what they're going through today. You may not know a clue what the couple across the way is going through. A couple may look great on the outside, but they're struggling. And I think that the Spirit of God wants us to be so selfless so we don't think about ourselves when we walk in and who spoke and who didn't speak and why did Mike look past me so quick? I've heard that before. Don't do that. But to think through in those terms about, am I living a selfless life for Christ or is it a selfish life for me? And change it. Change it.
Now, there's great benefits to that because there's some things that happen in your life in ministry that, again, you can get in the other ditch and you can become an idol. I went to prison this week. And it was the most powerful one I've ever been to. And I've been doing it for 12 years. And I see it, I say that every week, every time I go. And it was powerful. And I met a guy at seminary. He's an attorney from Knoxville, Tennessee, who a year and a half God started stirring in his life. And so he ends up at seminary down at Baylor, and I meet him, and we're talking in the foyer, and I talked to him about going to prison. He said, "Could I go with you one day?" And I said, "No, never." No. How could I ever say no, right? How could we ever say never? And I want to tell you, I don't know what rocked me most, what I saw in there or what I saw in him. And you know what? Sometimes after all these years of doing this, sometimes I think my schedule is so busy. And I start thinking about me and my time and my all the things that I'm responsible for and the pressure of that sometimes and the concern for the church and the concern for others that I think sometimes, oh, I gotta go again. I gotta go again. And it's not like I don't want to go. It's just that I can let the selfish stuff of my life dictate the selflessness that God wants me to do. It's not a convenience to go into this place. I mean, you got to get a list together. You got to send it in. You got to make sure they get the list. And I do that, and still we had problems getting in. You go through 8 or 9 gates. It's always unnerving. The first time and the 12th time, and it can be such an exhaustion thing by the time you even get into the chapel. And I've been doing this a long time. But what does Jesus say about the least of these? To minister the least of these, you have to be selfless. Because sometimes the least of these can bark back and bite back. It can be hard sometimes. And I guess I want to say is that when Jesus is at this great judgment and he says, you know, enter into the joy of my Father, the joy of God. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you came to visit me. I was in prison. You came. You came. I was in the middle of horrible circumstances, and you came and you visited me, and you were the arms of Jesus that pulled me out. I was naked and you clothed me. When were you all these things? When you did it to the least of these. Here's my thought today. Let's think about the least of these this week. Let's ask God to bring the least of these by. Now, the least of these might be hard people. They might be sick. They might be homeless. They might be going through hard circumstances. They might not have had a bath in 6 days. They might still have stale alcohol in their breath. But to ask God, God, would you bring my way, our way, right here, right now, this week, the least of these? And would you give me enough? Would you give me enough wisdom to see it and enough compassion to respond and to be selfless in this day? Selfishness is a very dangerous thing. It's very dangerous. And I'm here to tell you and to warn you of that because I know for myself that selfishness is dangerous to walk in. We need to be selfless. That's who Jesus was. It was all for us. It was all for you. Every temptation, so that he became man, so that he might come to your aid and to pull you out of that pit, to supply that need. Let's be selfless this week. Let's be selfless. There's a second attitude that I want us to just look at real briefly. A second attitude, it's the attitude of the servant. And it kind of goes along with this attitude of the selfless. I mean, that's the thing that it says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 3, that he humbled himself. He became a bondservant. And what does the servant do? The servant serves. Now, I spoke a little bit of this just in passing last week, but turn to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Because, this is a powerful passage of Scripture that sometimes we neglect when we're preaching on, that I neglect when I'm preaching on the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Watch this. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the utmost. He loved them to the end. Selfless people who become servants will always love well. And you'll do it to the end. I think loving somebody to the end is so important in this passage of Scripture, because when you look at the people he was loving for 3 years, they all scattered. One betrayed him. One denied him, right? They said crazy things. I mean, they were scattered. They didn't keep their promise. They didn't keep up with him in the garden when they were praying and he needed them. I mean, they just weren't available. There's so many times, they just weren't available. But the Bible says he loved them to the end. Let me ask you a question. Who are you loving to the end? In persevering through relationships that are hard and difficult, who are you loving to the end? He loved them to the end. And what did he do to these that he loved to the end? He said, during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come forth from God and now was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And they were horrified. It's something that you and I don't understand in this culture. But in that culture, there were dirty, filthy feet. There were open shoes, open sandals. And when you go through cities and you go through towns and you go through places, especially in those days, and if you do that in the poor sections of the world, you're usually going to walk through sewer. Okay? You're going to walk through sewer. You're going to walk through, I don't even say it, you know what I'm talking about. Waste. Dung. Human dung. She's going to walk through it. Is that right? It's right, isn't it? Let's go to China with us. And these are open sandals. And he gets down. And I'm going to tell you this. This is why this servant, the servant that was assigned in the household to wash feet, was the lowest of low servants. Because it was the filthiest, filthiest job. And that's why they're horrified that he would take a position of the lowest of low. And so when he gets to Peter, Peter says to him, Lord, you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never, ever, ever, ever will you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, said, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If you don't let me do the lowest of low, you have no part of me. I think that's why so many of us are changed and transformed when we head to a foreign place, a foreign culture, because we get our hands dirty. But you know why? What else happens? When I serve, I become a part and they become a part of me, the person that I serve. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't let me do this, I can't have any part with you. You can't have any part with me. This is how we fellowship. This is how we get close. This is how we walk through life together. This is how oneness is established. It's by us being a part of each other, and we got to serve one another. And sometimes that means getting to the lowest of low
So that person who's addicted is going through withdrawals and you're changing vomit buckets. Why? Because you're loving him or her to the end. That's what Jesus did. And he did that for you and he did that for me. He was a servant who served, and he served by his love. And when Peter heard what Jesus said, Simon Peter said, then, Lord, don't wash only my feet, but wash my hands and my head, because, God, I want you. I want you more than anything. Look at verse 12. Look at the red letter, if you have red letters. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus, attitude of the servant. We serve. We serve. Now, I'm out of time. I've got another half of a message to do, but I want us to bow in prayer. Would you do that right now? You should do that for me. And I know we began talking about this race. You know, the attitude of the selfless, the attitude of the servant. There's also the attitude of the humble. Jesus humbled, and because he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death. And the attitude of the selfless, and the attitude of the servant, and the attitude of the humble is Jesus. It's the finish line. It's what we're running toward. To become like him in all of our life, in attitudes and actions as we mirror Christ, enduring, striving against sin, striving about bad attitudes, striving against grumblings, but to be grateful. And the writer of Hebrews will tell us in this race that we're to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that easily tangles us, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, which we'll probably look at next week, speaks of this thought of taking off and putting on. It's a clothing word. It's everything that you did between last night and this morning when you got up. You took off dirty clothes, you showered, and you put on clean clothes. And the Bible says that in Christ we take off the old and we put on the new. We take away the entanglements and the sin that easily entangles us, and we run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, having sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. Consider Jesus so that you will not grow weary of this. You'll not grow weary of this discipleship walk. But you'll move straight ahead. Now I ask you a question, so I pray in just a moment. What are the attitudes that I need to lay down? What am I thinking right now that I got to lay down? And what are the things that I need to pick up in this journey of discipleship to become more like him? Would you let God just do that right now? It'll take just about a minute. And with your heads bowed, eyes closed, would you just ask God to show you what you need to get off and what you need to put on right now?